For the past several months, we have been studying Paul's two letters that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Remember, they were young Christians. They had questions, concerns about a number of things. Paul ends his last letter to them on a very, very serious note. In a lot of his letters, he'll spend the last little bit, you know, giving greetings and talking about various individuals and at the congregation. Not so with this. He ends 2 Thessalonians, as I said, on a very, very serious note. God's Word informs us that obedience to Christ is essential for us to be considered faithful. And I think most of us understand that. But this obedience includes all of God's commands, not just the ones that we choose, not just the ones that we like, not just the ones that we think are easy. It is all of God's commands. The Lord's command to withdraw has been called the forgotten commandment because it's been ignored by many of God's people. That's how Paul ends this letter. Discussing the need, the necessity, how essential it is for God's people to withdraw. He begins in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 gives us a command. And then he follows that with an example. Here's the command. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul writes, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Now, there's the command. Paul says it's a command. It is not a suggestion. It's not an opinion. It's not an option. He says it is a command. And it's a command, he says, that is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has divine authority. Divine authority. Now, here's the thing that I think maybe it's easy to miss. When he says that this is a command that's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is just as much a command as is repent and be baptized. In other words, there's no difference. One's a command, the other's a command. We can't do one and ignore the other. They both have divine authority behind them. So in other words, if we want to be considered faithful, if we want to be, you know, considered to be acceptable in God's sight, we cannot ignore either one. And that's one of the most important lessons I think Paul wants the Thessalonians to understand. One is just as important as the other. We cannot ignore either one. So what is it? What is it that they're to do? They are to withdraw. They're to withdraw. The Greek word that the Holy Spirit chose has the idea of this: to avoid, to keep away from, to shun, to shrink away from. That's what the Holy Spirit chose. The command to withdraw. What does it mean? To shun, to stay away from, to shrink away from, to avoid. This is not done in some sort of self-righteous way, but it's to show that you, the church, does not condone what the brother is doing. He says that's the purpose. It's not that you're better than anyone else. It's not that you're being superior. It's to show that you do not condone the action of that particular person. And remember, it is a command. You and I cannot ignore it.
just as valid and relevant and as important as repent and be baptized. Ignoring either one will cause us and them to be lost. So what's the brother doing? Well, the brother is walking disorderly. Walks is a present tense verb. This is something that he's continually doing. This is not just, you know, something that happened once or twice. This is his continual practice. This is his regular pattern. And what is he doing? He's walking disorderly. It's a military term. You know, to be out of step, out of line. When someone in the military is doing that, they're shirking their responsibility. They're neglecting their duties. So someone who neglects their duties as a Christian continually or habitually or regularly is the one Paul's addressing. And that individual is to be withdrawn from because they are neglecting their duties. And again, this is a divine command. Also, this one is not walking according to the tradition which he received from us. The teachings of the Lord that were handed down through the apostles, the inspired writers. So it can be anything the individual is doing habitually or regularly or practicing that is not in accordance with what the New Testament teaches. He's going to give an example of what he means, but it's just an example. It's not the only thing that it applies to. It applies to any of those commands, any of those instructions or teachings that Christ, the apostles, the writers gave. So what is the example? Well, he gives the example here, verse 7. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." Paul says, when we were with you, we didn't walk disorderly. We weren't out of line or out of step. We weren't neglecting our duties or shirking our responsibilities. He says, we set an example for you. And one of the ways they set the example was this. "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." He says, we could have, but he said, because we wanted to be an example to you, we worked. The word there, the original word is toil, which means work to the point of being exhausted. It wasn't just light work. This was heavy, burdensome work. He says, that's what we did among you. Now, we had the right, he says, we had the right to take from you. But he says, we didn't in this case. You know, some cases Paul did that. But he said, in this case, we didn't. Probably because they were new Christians is my guess, but it doesn't say. He says, we didn't do that. But instead, we labored and toiled night and day. Not because we do not have authority, he says, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who will walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Here's the example he chooses to use. Now he says, we were keeping God's word carefully. We were working hard. We were toiling. We were setting a good example for you. He does this something similar, he says, back in Acts chapter 20. I think that's significant. Turn back there with me. Acts chapter 20. Verses 34 and 35. Here he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. Acts 20, beginning in verse 34, Paul writes, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." That's similar to what he's telling these Thessalonian Christians, how important it is to work. Again, he could have expected and taken support from them. He said, I have the authority to do that. I have the right to do it. I expect that, but, says, I'm not going to, because I'm going to show you what work is and how important it is and how it's commanded of God to work. In other words, working is not an option. If you can work. And he mentions those that can't. Some people are not able to. For this reason or that reason or whatever, they're not able to. In those cases, we're supposed to do what? Like he says, support them. But for those who can, they're commanded to work. And apparently what was going on, and I think I mentioned this way back when we began this study, you know, they were so concerned about the second coming of Christ, some people were teaching them, and that's going to happen really, really soon. So some of them had basically stopped doing anything. They had stopped working. They had stopped providing for themselves. They were just basically living off of other people, sponging off of other people, because they thought Christ was coming back. And remember, one of the reasons Paul writes is to tell them, that's not the case. That's not the case. So he says, stop doing that and start working. Don't sponge off other people. He says, you need to start working. If you're able to work, and obviously most of these were, then you're commanded to work. Not only to provide for yourselves, your family and such, but for those who cannot. Because since the beginning of time, there have been people who cannot. You know, physically able not and so forth. They can't. God's always been concerned about them. And so we're to work to help ourselves, but also those who can't help themselves. So he says, do what? Says, there we're hearing that some who walk among you, they're disorderly, they're not working, they're busybodies. They had become idle. So instead of spending their time working and supporting people, they were being lazy. If we turn a few pages over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, notice what verse 8 says about how serious this command is. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's the command. You're to provide for your own. It says if you don't, you're worse than unbelievers. You're worse than the pagans. The infidels. So they had become meddlesome. They had become busybodies. And it was serious. So, what does he say they have to do? Verse 12. Now those who are such, we command. Notice, this is a command again. This is not something that's optional. This is just as necessary as repent and be baptized. This is a command. To do what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So, stop being lazy. That's what he says. Stop being lazy. Do what you know you're supposed to do. And again, this is just an example. It could be anything. If you're not doing what you know God has instructed you to do, then start doing it. And it doesn't make any difference if it's about worshiping, assembling, reading, pray. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, you can substitute anything in there you want. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. These people were told, commanded to go to work. And he says, those who are working and those who are supporting others, don't grow weary in doing good. You know, he says much the same thing to the churches in Galatia, very end of that book. Don't grow weary in doing what's right. It says, keep up doing what's good. Keep it up. Keep working. Keep providing for yourselves. Keep providing for other people. Keep supporting the weak. Keep doing it. Don't stop. It has a great reward. So he says, don't stop. Verse 14 emphasizes how incredibly serious this is. If a brother doesn't submit to these instructions, then certain actions are to be taken. Not may be taken, or it might be a good idea to be taken. He doesn't say that. He says this is a command and they must be taken. So you and I have no options here. You and I don't have any authority to change this. Just like we can't change repent and be baptized, we can't change this either. We don't have any authority to do that. First of all, note that person. The idea is to mark. In other words, they have to be pointed out so that everybody will know not to associate with them. And again, you can't change what Paul says. Paul's writing because God told him what to write. So when they're not to associate with his people, they're not to associate with his people. They have to shun them. They have to avoid them. Again, no optional matter. Do not keep company with them. Don't mingle with them. Don't have fellowship with them. Don't have dealings with them. The result is they will be ashamed. In other words, your desire is that they will see how terrible what it is they've been doing really and truly is. I mean, that's what you want. You're not to say, well, I don't want them to feel bad. No, that's the point. That's what Paul says the point is. They must feel bad before they'll change. See, they must be ashamed. That's what Paul says. And maybe that's why so many in the world and the church just completely ignore that. They don't want people to feel bad. You know, Paul says they have to. They have to feel bad. If they don't feel bad, then we're not doing the command and they're not responding like they need to respond. That's the hopeful result. They need to see the enormity of their sin. Now he says, don't think of him like he's Satan or an enemy, but warn him. See the warning? Warn him that if he continues in this state and he doesn't repent, he will be lost. At some point you need to tell him that. You need to tell him that. Well, I don't want to tell him that. Again, you don't have an option in this. This is a command. You have to tell him that. He must understand that this, if he doesn't change, he'll be lost. And not lost for 10 years or 100 years, but lost forever with no hope. Paul ends this book on a very, very, very serious note. And we have to understand how serious it is too. And we can't ignore it either. Church discipline is an act of love. That's what Paul is trying to get these Thessalonians to understand. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about when God disciplines us, it's what? It's an act of love. Just like when a father disciplines his son. It's an act of love. It's not an act of hate. So when you withdraw from somebody, when you shun somebody because of their persistent sin, it's not because you don't like them or hate them. It's because this is the right loving thing to do. Is that what I say? No. That's exactly what Paul said right here. I'm simply saying what the Holy Spirit told Paul to say. There's a very dangerous error in the Lord's church, which uses love as an excuse to tolerate sin. You and I can't tolerate sin, whether it's in our lives or anybody else's. We cannot. And if we do that at our own peril. When we admonish someone, when we warn someone, when we tell them that their lives are headed down the wrong road and they need to repent, that's really showing how much you care for them. Because if you didn't care for them, you would never say anything to them. So this shows how much concern you have for them. Now remember, God commands us to do this. He commands us to do it. So if we don't do it, if I don't do it, then I fall into that same category of the ones going to be lost. Yeah, I'm going to be lost if I don't repent and be baptized. Absolutely. I'll also be lost if I don't follow this command. One will cause me to be lost just as much as the other. There's no difference. None whatsoever. If I harbor hateful feelings towards someone and I continue that, if I try and appear to be holy and righteous when inside I'm just the opposite, those things will cause me to be lost just as much as if I don't repent and be baptized. The Bible never teaches once baptized, always saved. It never even hints at that. These are all important commands. He says that. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It is serious. So he ends up talking about in the last three verses, and this is how he closes his last letter to them. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. How can we have peace? It's when we all walk orderly. If some are walking disorderly, I mean, we can think about a battalion or whatever, a group of soldiers, a troop of soldiers walking. If some are walking orderly and some are walking disorderly, what's the result? It's chaos. But if you want peace, you'll have it when they're all walking orderly. So he says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. And he ends up saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That peace only comes through Christ. And we can have that inner peace when we know we're walking orderly. That's our consistent walk. Yeah, we stump our toes. We fall on occasion. But it's the persistent pattern of walking disorderly. He says those must be warned, admonished, encouraged to do what? Repent. And start walking that straight line. Not out of line or out of step, but walking orderly. Yes, we must repent and be baptized to be saved. The Bible is so clear about that. Crystal clear. If we ever expect to see that heavenly home, we must repent and be baptized. But also, we have to follow the instructions in His Word. Not the ones we necessarily think are easy or that we like, but all of them, because they're all important. Every one of them. So this morning, as Paul closes this letter, as I'm closing this sermon, it's imperative that we examine our lives and see what we need. Do we need to repent and be baptized? Do we need to have our sins washed away in baptism? This morning's the morning to do it. Or if we need to ask prayers of the congregation, this morning's the morning to do it. Think about these things as David leads us in this invitation song. Let us stand, please.